It isn't very often that a member of the church sends me a Wall Street Journal editorial on heaven and hell. I get the editorials, but not usually on heaven and hell. This editorial was written about a month ago, and it was about a book recently released by Pastor Rob Bell. And Bell is a very popular preacher in the Midwest who grew a church to over 10,000 members by preaching 70-minute sermons on Leviticus. He's a serious communicator. He knows how to connect with people even on tough topics. And so he wrote this book, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. That's a rather audacious title, but it's already cracked Amazon's top 10. And I thought it was mysteries and celebrity scandals that made bestsellers, but somehow heaven and hell has proved to be popular and interesting to a wide swath of humanity. Now, I have to admit to you, I have not read the book. But I have read a bit about it. I know about Rob Bell. I've spoken to minister friends who have read it. And so there are some things in it that I know about that I would tell you I agree with. First, Bell wants to make sure that misunderstandings of Jesus Christ and God the Father don't continue. God does not stand as a deity distant in the heavens, not concerned about the eternal destiny of humanity. God does not want to see people tortured in hell. His heart is really, as Bell says, for love to win. And I agree with that. Secondly, Bell likes to ask more questions than he gives answers. That's probably a good pastoral approach these days because people want to be listened to before they're lectured to. And even Jesus was willing to ask questions and didn't always give the answer. And so that method of kind of stirring up souls is probably a good one to follow. Finally, Bell in this book likes to strip away all the medieval imagery we have about heaven and hell and get us back to the scriptures and the unvarnished statements of Jesus. Heaven's not the place of puffy clouds and everlasting hymn sings accompanied by harp-playing angels, okay? That's been the extra added stuff to the biblical record. Jesus has come to announce that love wins, that heaven is invading earth, and for all of that, I say amen. Now, all of us have friends, though, who may not follow our beliefs or line of thinking. In fact, in this very here and now, materialistically focused world, we have people who don't believe in the afterlife, let alone heaven and hell. And some of us may say, well, you know, I'm a believer in Christ. I don't know whether heaven and hell matter all that much. I do want to follow Jesus. Won't we all sort of get to heaven one way or another? Well, let's pay attention and see what Jesus indeed did say, because if we're followers of Christ, we'd want to follow what he said and what he told us. And I also want to say as I begin this sermon, I haven't preached a sermon on hell that I know of. I've preached on heaven a few times, but because it's growing in its interest, I thought you should hear what your pastor thinks as well as what Christ has taught. So I want to look at this, and I'll do so beginning with the question that I think is the hardest one for us to answer a secular audience. This question was framed in a book that Pastor Greg first introduced me to. It's Letters from a Skeptic. It was written by the Pastor Greg Boyd to his dad, who wasn't a believer. By the end of his book, he becomes a believer. And I've shared with you from this book before. But this is the question that he asked his son, the preacher, about hell. He said, "Your last letter put my mind a bit more at ease about who is going to hell, but it didn't address the problem of hell itself. The Bible paints a truly nightmarish portrait of this place, does it not? It's the place of fire, hot sulfur, brimstone, darkness, torment, and the thing supposedly goes on for all eternity. Now tell me, what the hell, excuse the pun, would be the purpose of torturing someone eternally? What's the point? Obviously, there's no lesson to be learned. This isn't corrective punishment. The person in hell has no hope of ever improving his character or situation. So this is sheer vengeance, pure retribution, unadulterated anger, with no motive other than the pure divine delight of inflicting horrifying pain on a person. Don't get me wrong, Greg. There are plenty of people I wouldn't mind seeing in hell for a time. I'm sure we all have our list. But even I get tired of hearing Hitler scream after a couple of hundred years. Wouldn't the fun wear off? A quote-unquote on fun. And after that, I'd probably figure he paid his debt to his victims, and then I'd just kill him. Why doesn't God do that? So it just doesn't make sense to me, Greg. The character of God is on trial in my life, and this is very relevant evidence which needs to be considered. An important question, wouldn't you agree? Well, both Boyd and Bell felt the need to clarify the character of God in light of the teaching of the church on hell. Neither one of them rules out this doctrine. Indeed, we can't, because even Jesus spoke of it, as we heard today in our text. It's a horrible reality that cannot be dismissed. And so, even while surveys of America find that 2/3 of us believe we're headed for heaven, and do you know what percent think they're going to hell? 0.5%. 1 out of every 120 of us think that's where they may be headed. We better look at what Jesus said about it. We better come to an understanding of what at least the biblical teaching is, so that we can see what God is trying to tell us, maybe even warn us about life and the afterlife. So let's start first. Is there an afterlife? Why have so many people always desired and dreamed for something beyond the grave? Why has that been a part of not only the Christian faith, but of almost all faiths? Why is there this sense that life goes on beyond the grave? The Bible says that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We know that reality. We started Lent in that reality on Ash Wednesday. But the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes, God's put eternity in our hearts. And so there's a desire that we go on and on. There's something registering in the soul. There's also not only a desire for rest and peace, there's a desire for justice. There's a hunger for God to make things right. There's this sense that if the strong have oppressed the weak, if the poor have not had anyone stand up on their behalf, if we have suffered injustices, we cry out, "When will you set it straight, God? How long, O Lord, will you tolerate this injustice? When will this go avenged?" And so we have this near desire for universal desire for justice. We have this near universal desire for a sense of peace beyond the grave. And then we have the experiences of people who have died. Hearts stop beating, brainwaves stop going, and then have come back to life. And they've given testimony that there was light, and there were family members, and there was even a vision of Christ, different things that have come to greet them. In fact, Christian scholars J.P. Moreland and Gary Habermas have said this: from the kind of scientific and psychological testing that's been done, we can see that you can place greater confidence in the evidential value of near-death experiences. These experiences cannot be ignored or slightly regarded. They play an important role in establishing support for life after death. So, near-death experiences, human yearnings, all begin to point to the fact that there is this hunger for an afterlife, indeed evidence pointing towards an afterlife, and then we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the most important of all, the one who came back from the grave. I've argued in this sermon series that the Bible is a trustworthy record. You can believe that what it says about what Jesus said and did, he did. And so we have his words and his testimony and his teaching. And did Jesus skip over the subject of heaven and hell? No, not at all. And so it was a very important priority of what he came to share with us. And so we hear from him that there's this Sermon on the Mission, as I said. Matthew 5-7 is the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom ethics. Matthew 10 is the sermon on getting the word out and what the mission's to be like. And he said that the disciples could not anticipate different treatment than he had received. Their life was going to be tough. He gave them words of warning and also words of promise. He said, don't worry about the temporal harm that you may have in this world. Fear God, who will judge us eternally. Stern stuff. But martyrdom was ahead for the church. Martyrdom was ahead for the disciples. Christians have had a much harder time in many centuries and even in other places in this century than we Americans have had. And Jesus was saying, look, I'm not going to spare you the cost of being a disciple here on earth, but I'm going to promise you the higher prize, the glories of heaven, if you stand with me to the end. And indeed, he would give them his Holy Spirit. So even after Peter denies him, even after the other disciples leave him, Christ claims them back, blesses them with his Spirit, and enables them, as he enables us today with his Holy Spirit, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus spoke frequently about heaven to inspire his disciples and remind them of what life is all about. You're headed for your Father's house. In your Father's house are many rooms. I go ahead to prepare a place for you. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't break in or destroy. He said it's like heaven's going to be like a feast where you're welcomed in. So be prepared for the feast. Be ready to be welcomed. It's going to be like your master saying, well done, good and faithful servant, to someone who's been a good steward. He told a parable of a poor man who had a miserable life, dies and goes to heaven and is laying on the bosom of Abraham. And so there's a sense of heaven will be that place where it's all righted, where all the wrongs are righted, where all the blessings flow, where all the welcome comes. And Jesus said, those who cared for the sick and the poor and visited those in prison are going to be welcomed into my Father's glory. Jesus also spoke about hell. He spoke about fire and torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And why would he do that? Because love wins. Because he loved us, and because he knew that humans were created for love. And being created for love means that we have a choice to make. Free will and free choice means that not everyone has chosen and responded to God's love. Not everyone wishes to spend eternity with God. And so in the end, all will get what they wish for. C.S. Lewis, who thought about this the most deeply and probably wrote about it the most profoundly, said some wonderful things about it. While admitting that we all have sinned, we all have been selfish, we all have failed our moral duties, God has reason to condemn us all. He offers us his grace and his love, his sacrifice of his Son. Why don't all believe and find that grace? Here's what Lewis writes. I'd pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it? And if I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? If I say with their will, my reason replies, how if they will not give in? Lewis went on to say that we need to understand all of humanity will eventually fall into two camps, the ones who have surrendered to God and said, thy will be done, and the one to whom God says, have it your way, your will be done. He gives us over to our choices, which is the way Paul speaks about being given over to our sin. Jesus loves us, and because he loves us, he warned us about the realities of hell, and he invited us to share the joy of heaven. And believe me, there will be joy. God, who created pleasure in this earth, will give us bodies that will have so much more of a capacity for pleasure. And all that we read about in heaven, while it's only sort of glimpses and hints, are about joys, celebrations, reunions, blessing. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. He is not willing that any should perish, but he created the world with the freedom for us to worship him or to turn our backs on him. And that has meant that some will turn their backs for eternity. Hell is that place where people will be given their choice, and even those who have chosen to give themselves over to evil will be punished. Now, I know what you're saying. I understand that about the most heinous people among us, and I certainly have put my heart and my hope on heaven, but what about ordinary Joes and Janes? What about just good average people? What will happen to them? Well, Pastor Bill Hybels was on a plane ride with such a person one day, and he tells this story about the exchange that he had. He was talking to this man, as they do about sports in their home team towns, and the man eventually says, "So what do you do for a living?" He says, "I'm a pastor of a large church outside of Chicago." The man says, "Oh, I'm not really that religious. That's my wife's thing. I mean, I kind of try to do my best, and I believe in an afterlife, so I'm doing the right thing. I'll get there, right?" And Hybels says, "Well, humor me for a minute. Would you agree that there's a preferred place and a less preferred place?" He goes, "Yeah, I believe that about the afterlife." "And does everyone get into the preferred place?" "No, that doesn't seem right. I mean, you got to have some place where the axe murderers and child molesters go. They can't be mixed in with everybody else." "Okay, so do you think you're going to the preferred place?" "Well, again," he said, "I'm not that religious, but, you know, I've been pretty faithful to my wife. I've tried to do the right thing in my business. I've been a steady provider. You know, won't that get me in?" "Well, you've put some thought into this," Hybels said, "so let me just ask you one other question." He takes out his napkin and he draws a big ladder going up to the sky. He said, "Let's call this ladder morality and goodness. And here at the top is God, because God is perfect, okay? And let's pretend this ladder is so big that everyone in humanity can step on it someplace. Where would you put yourself?" Well, that the man kind of balked, and so Hybels had clearly done this before. He said, "Okay, I'll make it a little easier. Who's the best person who ever lived, the most selfless person, the most giving person, the most morally good person who's ever lived? Who's that?" And he said, "Mother Teresa." He goes, "I happen to agree with you. And I know some people who know her. And you know where she put herself on the ladder? She wouldn't put herself at the top. Because even she admits that she's sinned. She's had a lack of faith. She hasn't always done her duty. So she might put herself about halfway up. That's about all the further she would feel comfortable with. How about America? Who do you think's been the best person in America?" The man says, "Well, I suppose Billy Graham." Now, Hybels knew Billy Graham, but he wasn't a name dropper. He said, I agree with you too. And, you know, in all of his writings, in all of his speeches, in all of his sermons, he too would say that he has sinned, that he doesn't deserve to go too far up that ladder. He wouldn't put himself any higher than Mother Teresa. He'd put himself lower, in fact. So now here's Mother Teresa. Here's Billy Graham. Where do you see yourself on this ladder? Well, the man put himself down pretty near the bottom. And Hybels said, "And by the way, you said you had been pretty good. I'm sure there's a few things that you're not telling that you really wouldn't want to have hit the light of day. And do you think everyone near the bottom of this ladder makes it to the preferred place?" He said, "I see where you're getting. I'm doomed." And that's where Hybels knew as a pastor how to enter in. He says, "Guess what? So am I. So are we all. We're all doomed if we're trying to get up the ladder on our own. You can't do a thing, but here's what God has done. He sent his son down the ladder so that each one of us could experience the gift of his perfection and his righteousness and his sacrifice for our sins. And all I ask is that we confess and believe and we find life. That's the good news. That's the way to heaven. That's what Jesus came here to tell us. That's the preferred future that God would want us all to be on. All it takes is trust, confession, belief. Believe and have life and share that with others. That's our call in this world today. Let's pray. Lord, you came that we might have life and to have it to the full. And I thank you for what Duane even started with, that quote from Lewis, that aim for heaven, earth is thrown in. Aim below that, we get nothing. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed be on that road because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and that we would have the boldness, as you called your disciples, to share with others about that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.